Wretched Radio begins in 3, 2, 1.
If the God of the Bible really exists, I would go gladly to hell. And anybody happy to go to heaven to worship such a creature is morally bankrupt.
It is because God's wrath is real that his mercy is relevant. Unless you have a real wrath, the biblical concepts of mercy and of grace are robbed of their meaning.
It's time for Wretched Radio with Todd Friel.
Oh, if only our lives were just messy. This is Wretched Radio. Perhaps you've been to a super groovy, thunderous sound system sort of church, and they've talked about your messy life. Oh, my life is, they're just so messy, aren't they? To say the least, the problem with messy is it's not biblical language, and you and I need a biblical understanding of ourselves and our lives if things are ever going to get cleaned up. Messy just scratches the surface. My day is messy today. I'll be honest with you. I got a messy day. I had a bunch of meetings already. I've got to get to the Atlanta airport today. I'm flying to Memphis, man. Ooh, got to make sure that I meet a friend there. And we got to pick up a car. We got to drive, get to a hotel. Got meetings in the morning. My life is so messy. Oh, don't you live a messy life? What does messy mean? If the pastor calls your life messy, you're thinking about your daily schedule and how difficult it is. That's not going to help you. Now, it might help you get a day timer or some sort of management system, but it's not going to help your life get under control. The problem with our lives is not that people spill things. It's not that things break or that the train doesn't run on time. Those are thorns. Those are thistles. But those are not our problem. The problem with our lives is light years worse than messy. And if you and I do not determine to start thinking biblically about who I am and what this mess is, I'm never going to have it figured out right. And all of life is going to be a frustration, a disappointment, a letdown, or perhaps just outright infuriating. What's our problem? We'd like to share with you something that we've been kind of talking about for a while, but never really got to. A book called Instruments in the Redeemer's Hands. People in Need of Change, Helping People in Need of Change. Maybe you go to a church and you've just been going to a church. You're not there just to get fed. You're there to feed others. And if you're thinking, I can't, I'm starving already. Well, let's maybe get some feeding in so that you can help others. You maybe think, well, I'm not qualified. My life is too messy. First of all, I'd correct your usage of that word. Second of all, I would say, yeah, exactly. Who's going to help somebody in need? Somebody who's perfect? Who's going to give counsel to somebody who is hurting? Somebody who never feels pain? Look, it does not matter which side of the counseling desk you are on. Both parties are sinners. Both parties are strugglers. Both parties are broken people that God is reassembling because of the cross of Jesus Christ. You are not disqualified from helping others in the body of Christ because you're sinful. Of course you are. And so is the other person on the other side of the desk. The only question is, how are we going to help one another fix our not messy lives? Maybe a Tony Robbins time management seminar can help with that. But how do we help each other get better, become more like Jesus Christ, sin less, wake up in the morning without having the blahs, doing even mundane tasks with joy, treating my loved ones lovingly? How do I get to that place? Well, chances are real good. You need another sinner to help you. And you need to start with an understanding of our universal problem. And that is where psychology lets us down. Psychology, they can observe. And they can tell you, here's your problem. This is what we've seen this before when we've studied 1,000 other cases. You've got a label. Let them do that if they've got the budget and the free time. That's as far as it can go. Because they do not see you and me the way that we really are and the way the Bible sees us. Our lives aren't messy. Our lives aren't just difficult. challenging, heartbreaking even. Our lives are what they are because we are sinners. And you and I need to start from that position with each other. Now imagine the difference that this could make in a counseling session. Tony, come on into my office. Welcome to the counseling session. Please take a seat because I'm going to help you. Perhaps you read the literature on the website. I've got it all together. Everything in my life, it is sweet. And as soon as you tell me what your problems are, I'll be able to fix it because I've got those skills. So why don't you just open up, bare your soul. I'm an expert at helping people become better because I myself am perfect. Go. No, please. Feel free. Just let it all out because I never have these issues, so I know how to fix you. Exactly. Who would want... It's two sinners. You are an instrument in the Redeemer's hands, being used as an instrument to help other sinners. And it starts with ditching psychological language, ditching this current evangelical messy lives lingo, and reorienting to recognize, this church, it is a building full of sinners. Not messy life people. Sinners. I wonder, does your church have that vibe? It's tricky, isn't it? I go to a good church. I'll tell you, I go to a good church. I can take no responsibility for it. But I go to a good church. It is a sound church. It is a biblical church. They are loving people. And yet, all of us on Sunday morning, we get cleaned up. Some of us shave. Some of us not so much these days. But we get dressed up. We put on our nice duds. We make sure that when we get out of the minivan, the kids are behaving perfectly well. If not, I will come out there and I will make sure that you never do that again. Because we want to look pretty good, and we do. And that's our church too. And yet, there's a sense we are just a bunch of sinners there. Does your church have that vibe? Does your church have that humility about it? That we are there on a Sunday morning, not just to be fed and bolstered up ourselves, but to bolster up others because we recognize we are the worst people on the planet. And if we think the world is bad, they aren't half as bad. My perception of their badness doesn't even come close to my actual badness. Do you have that vibe in your church? Do you have that vibe in yourself? From instruments in the Redeemer's hands, people struggling with life in a fallen world often want explanations. When what they really need is imagination. They want strategies, techniques, principles, because they just want things to be not messy. But God offers more. People need imagination, the ability to see what is real but unseen. That is the realm that you and I delve in, helping people see the reality of the way things are, not the way we think they should be or the way that we want them to be. We tend to get all of our messages from the world. How you should dress, what's important, how you behave. And God just puts the brakes on all of it and goes, no. You need something far more profound than those things. You don't need a solution. You need a person. Does your Christian counseling advice to other people, the raising of your children, is it aimed in that direction, not just in getting them to behave better, to operate rightly, but to rely on a person? Do you hear the massive difference between the two strategies, techniques versus Jesus? From the book, we must not offer people a system of redemption, a set of insights and principles. We offer people a redeemer. In his power, we find the hope and help we need to defeat the most powerful enemies. Hope rests in the grace of the Redeemer, the only real means of lasting change. Because our problem isn't time management. Our problem is sin. And we don't need little fix-it programs or life principles. We need Jesus, and that's what he wants too. He wants us to want him. He wants us to rest in him totally and completely and change us. That is a different trajectory. May I ask you, in your effort to become less sinful, how have you been going about doing it? Our issue is sin. How have you been fixing it? Have you been trying some of the, there's evangelical books out there telling you how to do it. Oh, this is what you need to start out with this many Bible verses. You need to memorize scripture. You need to have this much quiet time. You need to do these activities. You need to start dressing like, you need to cut your hair like, you need to behave like. Where's Jesus in that? Really not. Maybe he's out there someplace. But the goal of our transformation is looking to Jesus, the author, the finisher of our faith, the one who saves us from our sins and then progressively cleans us up from our sins. That is a different way to approach our messy lives. This is what separates believers from our culture's psychology, because it has fundamentally turned its back on the Lord. It can only offer a system. So hope becomes a set of observations, insights, a process, steps, routines. Christians meet people as they desperately dig and lovingly ask for their shovels. We turn them away from the mound and joyfully turn them to Jesus Christ. This is the essence of personal ministry. Now you might be asking yourself the question, because I've heard that sort of thing before. Sounds nice. How do you do that for yourself and for others? We will discuss that next on Wretched Radio. If any of you have been looking for a reason to sponsor your very own Tomorrow Club in Eastern Europe, perhaps this story from Max, the national director in Ukraine, will inspire you to visit tomorrowclubs.org/wretched.
Arsen, just 5 years old, escaped his home and came to the camp. His grandmother would not let him. She was cursing all Christians. His grandmother, sadly, passes away. So he kept coming. Not only that, he brought his parents and they repented. So this family gives the house where the grandmother used to live to the church. And that's where the Tomorrow Club meets.
And that story is not a one-off. Families getting saved constantly through the Tomorrow Clubs in Eastern Europe. Would you please consider supporting your own Tomorrow Club? 30 disciples, $30 per month. TomorrowClubs.org/wretched.
Thank you for joining us today. Glad you would spend part of it listening to Wretched Radio. And thank you to our gospel partners. We don't say that often enough. But without you, there is no Wretched. Wretched Radio, Wretched TV, Wretched.org. Wretched on Twitter and Facebook, and all of the great resources, all thanks to our monthly gospel partners. Thank you. Please know how deeply appreciated you are. If you are not a gospel partner, would you consider it today? Go to wretched.org/donate for all the details on how you can give a tax-deductible monthly gift to Wretched and help us reach millions around the world with the gospel. And we promise to be good stewards of your money. Wretched spends 83% of every dollar doing ministry work. Go to wretched.org/donate today. Consider becoming a monthly gospel partner. Oh, and if you would, add us to your prayer list. We'd deeply appreciate that. Wretched. Amazing grace. Amazing gospel.
Ultrasound machines save lives. Don't believe me? Then believe Dan Steiner of preborn.org.
That young woman come in, 18, with a boyfriend, and he's pushing her to abort, took her back into the ultrasound room. There's two hearts. It's twins. The father looks at that, this 19-year-old guy. He goes, I don't know what we're going to do, but I know what we're not going to do. We're not going to kill those two babies.
Ultrasounds work. When a mommy, a daddy sees a picture of their baby in the womb, 80% of the time they choose life. It is $28 per ultrasound. May I ask, how many ultrasounds could you provide? $28 per month. Please note, whilst Preborn is busy trying to save the lives of babies, they're trying to save the souls of mommies and daddies by preaching the gospel. Please consider supporting Preborn at preborn.org/wretched. preborn.org/wretched.
Names of God. One name the Bible gives to God is the Greek word despotes, which means absolute ruler. Despotes is related to the English word despot. As absolute ruler, God has ownership rights over all mankind. Yet our Master and Lord Jesus Christ became a man, suffered and died on the cross for his people. The absolute ruler is also our example of ultimate humility.
This is Wretched Radio with Todd Friel.
Scratch that, with Sigmund Freud. This is Wretched Radio. Actually, that's the last person that I'd like to look like. Well, actually, there's probably other people. I wouldn't want to look like. But Sigmund Freud is definitely one of them, because Sigmund Freud has contributed more to the hurt and harm of more people than a whole lot of other folks from the 20th century. Why? Mr. A. Godless, secular psychiatry himself, pointing people in the wrong direction. He would tell you, your problem, it's your family of origin. Your problem, dream and tell me about it, and I'll tell you what the issue is. Your problem, would say the secular psychologist, depending on which school they come from, Freudian or others, is that you just don't have your needs met, or you were mistreated as a child, or your spouse, or your circumstances. So if we can just go about fixing those external things, you'll be so much better on the internal. The problem is not our family of origin, circumstances, people. My problem is Tony. No, that wasn't right. I'm sorry.
It's my
just
problem.
Look at my notes here. My problem is me. Sorry. I go.
Same thing.
From the heart, the mouth speaks.
You're what it close.
By the way, Joey, I
yeah.
Yes.
You said that I look like Sigmund Freud.
I said Sigmund Freud.
Close enough. I've had actually two people tell me that I look like the most interesting man in the world. I had to inform them, don't tell anybody, but I am.
Wow.
Wow, did it come out white. I'm just telling you, what happens on my head and what's happening on my face are just two different things. I don't know if signals got mixed up or what. Nevertheless, my problem is me. My problem isn't outside of me. My problem is inside of me. My biggest problem is myself. And if I'm going to help people, I need to see that in myself first, that I am not a perfect counselor. I'm not a perfect Christian. I'm merely a sinner helping another sinner. And if you're going to receive counsel, that must be the starting place, because that is our problem. We don't need insights. We need to be rescued from ourselves. In other words, we need a rescuer. We need a person. We need Jesus. And that is why good biblical counseling is not about, so tell me what's going on. The kids at school. All right, have you tried this? Have you tried that? Now, that's discipling and doling out wisdom, but that's not helping somebody truly change. We must see our problems as internal sin problems and a rescuer that can save us from ourselves. That's what Christianity is all about. That's what biblical counseling is all about. From a book titled Instruments in the Redeemer's Hands, our deepest problem is not experiential, biological, or relational. It is moral. It distorts our identity, alters our perspective, derails our behavior, and kidnaps our hope. Our problem is sin, not messiness, not other stuff. Me! I thought this was a pretty good treatment, a reminder of what sin produces in us, because this is what we need to deal with to change ourselves. We need the power of the Holy Spirit fixing my sin problems. Is there Bible wisdom available to us how to make decisions and live? Yes. Check it out in the book of Proverbs. But even the book of Proverbs, it's not designed to just make you smarter or to help you make wise decisions. It's designed to help you understand you aren't anywhere near wise. You're fallen. You are feeling the effects of the fall of Adam and Eve. You need a rescue. You need more than wisdom. You need a redeemer. When you read through the Proverbs, make no mistake about it. You can glean wisdom out of it, but at the end of it, you should go, wow, am I not wise? Wow, do I not even come close to this? I just read all of these Proverbs, and I can't even remember two of them. I just forgot what book I just read. I am so far away from being wise. I need a supremely wise person. I can't keep track of all of this wisdom. I need somebody who is wise to rescue me. That's focusing on Jesus Christ. This, what we're describing, is the so beaten term, gospel-centered living. Everybody talks about it, but nobody talks about what it looks like, seems to me, or what it is. This book does. This book, when it comes to counseling, growing in sanctification, giving wisdom to other people, if it is not aiming them and us to Jesus, it is not biblical counseling, and it's not ultimately going to help us. It should be perpetually focused on one thing. Look at Jesus. Look at Jesus. Look at Jesus. What did he do? How did he do? Why do you need him so badly? You need to be rescued in this area. You got anger problems? You don't need to learn how to count to 10 by taking a breath in between every number. Okay, that might help you get it under control for a bit. It's not going to keep you from being angry the next time the kid does that, is it? You need somebody to change you. You don't need strategies. You need Jesus. That's biblical counseling. That's gospel-centered living. A little study from the introductory chapter. The first thing sin produces, this isn't in others, this is in you and me. The first thing sin produces is rebellion. More than breaking rules, a fundamental flaw in our character. It's not something that we learn, it's something that we were born with. This is not like, well, you know, yeah, on occasion. No, no, no. To the core, this is our problem. Now you say, wait a second, we're redeemed. You're right, we are. We're fully justified, absolutely. But we still live in this carnal flesh, unredeemed, not perfect, and it wars against us. That's why our battle is against sin, the devil, and our flesh. Read Romans 7. I want to do good, but I can't. The stuff that I don't want to do, I keep doing it. What is that? It's not your old nature. It's your old flesh. The patterns, if you want to, the desires that it has, the things that it thinks feel best. That's what you're at war with. And you need to have radically different thinking. Not focused on fixing the problem per se, but changing you. Rebellion is the inborn tendency to give in to the lies of autonomy, self-sufficiency, self-focus. It results in a habitual violation of God-given boundaries. Autonomy says, I've got the right to do what I want to do when I want to do it. By the way, remember the first sin in the garden? That was about autonomy too. Self-sufficiency says, I have everything I need in myself. I don't need to depend on God. I don't need to submit to anyone. I'm the center of my world. It's right for me to live for myself and do the things that bring me happiness. That is the lie of the garden right there. And you and I believe it every single day. Every single day. I think we talked about this earlier. Well, name a sin that doesn't have you in the middle of it. Name a sin that doesn't have pride right at its core. When you dig down deeper, you realize when you get to the bottom of a sin, you're at an altar. And the deity that is being worshipped there is yourself. That is how profoundly broken we are. Messy? Are you kidding me? Number two, sin produces foolishness in us. Foolishness controls the man who is open to no one's counsel and the person who sees little need to study God's word. It convinces us we're okay. Our rebellious, irrational choices, they're best. Oh, man. This book smacks. Beneath it all, we want to be our own gods, revealing to ourselves all the truth we need. It's true, isn't it? I admit it readily. Every thought I have, I'm just going to... Maybe you notice this, but every thought that I have is absolutely brilliant. Sigmund Freud, moron compared to me. It's how I think about me. I love me. Every truth that I think is right that comes into my brain, it is true. It is right because I thought of it. That's my problem. It's foolishness. And what's the stem of it? Sin. I need more than a solution. I need a savior. I need a person. Because once you stop just seeing, it's like, okay, well, how do I fix my pride problem? Well, what you need to do is take a trip to a poor part of the city and realize how bad off some people are, and only by the grace of God go you. Okay, Well, no, that's that, no, that doesn't fix me. I need to look at my pride and go, how dare I? Jesus died on a, I'm so pride-filled. Jesus died on a cross for me. What a scoundrel. What a rat. I have no business being pride-filled. Praise God that I have a Savior and there's now therefore no condemnation because I get to be in Christ Jesus. That is what fixes you. That is what changes you. Strategies, external wisdom that doesn't get to the heart of the issue, which is the issue of the heart, which is idolatry, which is sin. It's never going to make you more like Jesus. It is only by studying Jesus, seeing how far you fall short of his standard, realizing that he saved you despite yourself, that is what will change you. Nothing less and nothing more. This is Wretched Radio.
Important dates in Christian history. 325 AD. The Council of Nicaea was called to address debates perplexing the church, primarily concerning the nature of Jesus. The Nicene Creed was drafted and is still one of the standards of orthodoxy among Christians. This is Wretched Radio with Todd Friel.
Guess. Go ahead and guess why so many people leave the church. This is Wretched Radio. You don't have to guess. We've got a list from Tom Rainer from All Things Listy telling us why people leave church. You may buy some of these, you may not. Nevertheless, it would do well for us to consider why people leave church, not so that we can change our church to make it acceptable to people so that they don't disappear. As a rule, what needs to happen in a church, as a rule, churches always need to be trying to improve in the way that we serve people, but it's my attitude about the church that needs most of the changing. Because no matter how hard you try, no church is going to be perfect. I know, because I belong to one. No church is going to be perfect. So it's not the people inside of the church that need to be fixed. It is not the way the worship is done. It's not the liturgy that needs to be fixed if I've got a sour attitude. It's me and my attitude. That's what mostly needs to change for most people. Nevertheless, let's take a little peek under the hood to see why some folks are leaving churches. Number one or 10, whichever you prefer. This is from Rainer putting together just a list of people that he works with pastors all the time. He's compiled this list. People say they got out of the habit. Okay. Question. If you, let's just say you loved Zaxby's. You loved it. Now, somebody might have to use their imagination. Me, not so much. You love the Zaxby's. Well, you know, I just got out of the habit of going. Probably not. I mean, if I really love it, if I really esteem it, if I really think it's just the best thing that there is, I'm going to go eat it regularly. And if people leave church because, well, I just got out of the habit, it tells me that they don't see it for what it is and the value that it has for them. It is a low view of church. Now, we can point at other people, but we can all have that sense on occasion, can't we? Kind of hard to go to church. You just got back from a trip. Well, we're tired. We're not going to go to church. Well, we'll let some other people. No, look, there's. I'm not saying you have to go to every single event all the time at the church. Not saying that. But if we are using other things on a regular basis as an excuse for just not going, it indicates, again, I've got the problem. And if you get out of the habit because, well, you know, just the way that they do that Sunday school program. Uh-oh, it's not the Sunday school program that needs fixing. It might need to be tweaked and adjusted. It's my heart. Number two, I left the church after I graduated from high school. I would suggest for that person, the first thing that they should do is get saved for the first time. Now, I know. Some kids, they run off to university, they're genuinely saved. They maybe skip church, maybe get into a wrong pattern. I can say, yeah, there would be exceptions to that. But what we're seeing these days is en masse people leaving the church when they go to university. Mom and Dad, might I encourage you? When you go check out schools, before you sign up for that institution, find your child a good local church near the school. and bring them to the pastor's office to present them as a candidate for membership in that church, even if it needs to be dual with the home church. Become a member of that local church so that that local body can be checking on them. Hey, you know what? You've been gone for 2 weeks. What's up? Sports? Traveling? Got a lot of studies going? What's happening? And they can be in his or her life and conversely serve in their life. That's rarely the way we think about things, isn't it? Is it? We tend to think school, expenses, what's the rating? What's the degree program? All issues. But where does the church fit in there? Maybe it's because we all have a low view of church, frankly. Reason number three, I decided I didn't like the institutional church. Well, then apparently you decided you didn't like Jesus because he loves the church. They're pretty inseparable. Tony, mm-hmm. Can I just be honest with you for a moment?
I doubt it.
Just pretend. Tony, okay. You know what? I really like you. Mm-hmm. Just thought you should know that.
Thank you. I like you too.
Is it possible that we could get together sometime and maybe break bread, have a meal together, spend some quality time together?
Sure.
Just don't bring Robin. Please, just don't bring Robin. I'm not so nuts about her. So if you just don't bring her, and then you and I will go to Zaxby's and we'll have a meal. What time Ta-ting. Do you want to go?
Oh, look, I'm busy that day.
You hate the church. Says a lot about how you feel about Jesus. We need an adjustment about our attitude toward the local church, don't we? The reason number four, some people leave the church. I think we can be a bit sympathetic about this one. I was hurt at the church. Not H-E-A-R-D, H-U-R-T, hurt at the church. And there are wounded Christians out there. If you are one of those Christians, might I suggest to you, I understand, and maybe you need a little bit of time just to recuperate, but please don't set the church aside because one church treated you poorly. Don't do that. It'll be to the detriment of your own soul. Take a little time, go to the church. You can even say to the pastor at the new church, hey, I just want you to know, I love the church. I want to be serving here eventually. I just left a place where I got scalded. So if it's okay with you and the elders, can I just take a little time before I jump in and serve? And can you give me permission to do that? That's fine. But don't stay out of the church forever just because somebody treated you poorly, as bad as it may have been. And it is bad because I'll tell you, there's no pain like family pain, and there's very little pain like church pain, is there? Don't stay sidelined forever. Our next reason, whatever number we're on, I just couldn't find a church to meet my needs. Well, isn't that too bad? Sorry, I forgot to take my anti-sarcasm pill today. Church doesn't exist for us. We exist for the church. We are the church. This is a good rule of thumb. If there's something in your church that gets up your nose, something in your church that's missing, I've got a funny feeling that could be what you're supposed to be doing at that church. Nobody ever notices that the light bulbs burn out and don't get changed for weeks, but you do. Congratulations, you're the official light bulb changer of the church. You know, they don't have any programs for women. There's no good Bible studies. Congratulations, you could be the new Bible study teacher for women. That, jump in. Don't leave it because it's not there to meet our need. I understand, even as I speak out of the tens and tens of people listening, they're going, well, wait a second, they don't have programs for the kids. Okay, I get that. But is that the purpose of the church? What are they supposed to entertain our children? Provide what for our children? No, we're supposed to provide it for our children. And if our church can assist us in that, sweet. But I don't rely on my church for the training of my children. That's my job. That's your job. There's a thousand things. I get it. And we have some preference issues. There's some issues that are perhaps a consideration. Maybe there's even issues of just special needs. I get that. So I wouldn't want to make an iron-fisted laws if I could. But as a rule, let's be honest. When we say the church didn't meet my need, it just didn't tickle my fancy in some way. Next reason, according to Tom Rainer, I never felt connected in the church. Okay, I get that. I really do. And I've experienced this too. You go into a I can think of a church right now, not too far from where I am. Somebody told us, oh, it's a really good church. The preaching is good. So we went, just went for a visit. I can't remember why or when, a number of years ago. We went to the entire service. We stood waiting for the service to begin for about 20 minutes. We hung out after the service. Nobody greeted us. Not one person. Zip. Okay. Could that cause me to be upset? Sure, it could. To leave a good Bible-teaching church because people are maybe a little chilly? Okay. Work on warming them up. Well, work on being then start modeling the warm, friendly one. How much of an effort do you make to get connected to the church? Rather than relying on other people to bring me in, dive in. Head first. Next reason, when people leave church or why people leave church, I left when pastor left. If you're going to a church just because of the pastor, you need an adjustment. I'm not saying it's a big sin. I'm just saying it's an adjustment that should happen. Church is more than the pastor. Church is the other elders. Church is the deacons. Church is the other sheep. Church is the word being proclaimed no matter who does it. Next reason, we moved and never went back to church. Huh? I don't even know what that means exactly. You moved and never went back to church. That would be like me saying, you know, I went to Zaxby's. That would be your third Zaxby's reference in one segment. Thank you very much.
Indoor record.
To Zaxby's, and I just didn't go back to church. You know, this morning I had to tie my shoes. I just didn't go back to church. You know, I ran out of hair gel, so I just didn't go back to church. I misplaced my keys, so I... Stop it with the examples already! It isn't a good excuse. Maybe all of these... There can be validity here and there, but perhaps the moral to this story is examining myself to see if it is not the church that needs to change as much as I do. A higher view of church. Remember, that's what Jesus is doing on the planet, building his church, not political parties and systems and governments and kingdoms, his church. If it's important to him, it should be important to us. This is Wretched Radio. Please, would you please consider sending as many Bibles as you can through Bible League International to the persecuted church?
Aria was raised in a strict Muslim family. A woman invited her to a Bible study. She accepted Jesus as Lord and Savior. She took her Arabic New Testament home. She hid it. Her mother was rummaging through the house, found this, gave it to her father. He called the authorities to report her as an infidel. They tortured her, did the same thing to the Christian friend. These two women have been instrumental through their suffering to lead about 50 people to Christ.
And they would love a Bible. Would you please consider sending as many as you are able to through Bible League International, $5 for a Bible to a persecuted Christian. Perhaps 6 per month? Wretched.org/Bible, Wretched.org/Bible.
You guys are seriously on a roll. So far, you've given away over 400,000 copies of What Time is Purple. That is amazing. Well done. But we're not finished yet, my evangelism friend. Our mission is to distribute 1 million copies of What Time is Purple to people everywhere. What Time is Purple is perfect for your atheist or agnostic friends who may have been persuaded by evolution, or for college students you know who are leaving home, or for anyone who doubts that the Bible is true. If you'd like to give away your own copies of What Time is Purple, or you're a ministry wanting to give away a whole ton of copies, visit wretched.org/purple today. That's where you can order up to 20 copies of What Time is Purple, or order 5,000 copies. It doesn't get any easier than that. Visit wretched.org/purple, and let's get to that 1 million people mark. Wretched.org/purple.
Don't take my word for why you should support the Masters Academy International. Take John MacArthur's.
We go into countries all over the world to train pastors, to train them in godliness, to train them in expositing the scripture, in teaching sound theology. Some of our training centers are 30 years in, and they're now turned over completely to the indigenous leadership of those countries, and we can pull out and go to another country. They're in Eastern Europe, Western Europe, Latin America, Asia. Strong pastors make strong churches. Strong churches make strong Christians, and that makes a high impact of Christianity in the world.
That is why I would like to invite you to consider supporting the Masters Academy International, little mini seminaries. Todd, that was redundant. All over the world. Please strengthen the church by supporting the Masters Academy International. You can do that at wretched.org/pastor. wretched.org/pastor.
Books of the Bible. The book of Judges covers Israel's history from the death of Joshua to just before the reign of King Saul. The reoccurring phrase is, "And everyone did what was right in their own eyes." When Israel rebelled, God allowed their enemies to triumph. But when Israel cried out to God, He raised up a deliverer. God is faithful, even when His people are not. This is Wretched Radio with Todd Friel.
Today's very special guest is Ma Bell. This is Wretched Radio. Did you get the reference?
I did.
There? Huh?
I did.
What,
like,
was that a Beatles reference?
I like that.
Yeah, Michelle.
Yes.
I think that's how they say your name in France, too.
Probably, yeah.
But in the Middle East.
And that's fine.
Middle
I'll
East,
answer to that.
Michael is also Michelle. Michelle Woolworth joining us in studio from Bible League International. Just got back from a tour of duty to the Middle East. How safe did you feel?
Well, you know what? My wife was a little concerned. She said, are they going to take you anywhere where you're unsafe? And, you know, that was a time only a few weeks ago when President Trump was thinking about pulling troops out of Syria, right? And if you follow the news, and I know you've got an educated audience, you know that I guess we've shut down the final remnant of one of the ISIS sects right near the Euphrates River in Syria. And I think that's a good thing, right? But I can tell you that because people ask me, okay, tell us about the persecution. I said, well, I didn't witness any of the, you know, the severe things that we talk about. Even death is part of the mix in that part of the world. I said, I noticed a pecking order. And it's like this in the country where I was. And I'll tell you, in one of the countries I was at was Jordan. It's pro-Western. It's had the influence of America's help. They're an ally of ours. You see where that is, that makes the Middle East a brighter spot. There's one functioning democracy there. It's Israel, right? But there's two countries that have signed peace treaties with Israel, and that's Egypt and that's Jordan. You've got a little bit of stability in those two parts. But we noticed a pecking order. It was like this. Christians, you can exist with us, but you'd better know the pecking order. And if you ever forget that, you could pay very, very dearly. Now, we went from community to community. You'd see mosques everywhere, Todd. You'd hear the call to prayer five times a day, right? You'd see people drop. You could tell they were devout in their faith, and they would face Mecca and pray. But we noticed just a look of hopelessness in their eyes. Now, I can tell you.
There is.
There really is. In fact, when you see the women in the burkas, you could see, you know, just
the
rectangle.
You can at least see their eyes.
You can at least say that. Let me say this. We were served for the week or so that I was there very, very well. People treated us very, very well. Now, I look a little out of place in the Middle East, right? People can tell I'm a Westerner. But I can tell you the hotel, the restaurants, different places we were at, we were treated very, very nicely, okay? But there was this look of, we need hope. Can you give us hope? I'm not saying they were saying that to us directly, but you could see
You know what? You and I talked about that in Eastern Europe. When you walk down the streets, when you're in a restaurant, in Eastern Europe, it's so quiet. You know, we boisterous Americans come in and it's like, you got room for two in here? And everybody just is shocked that you're so loud.
Right.
And I believe a part of it is not just a cultural, well, we're just kind of a low-key culture. They just have no hope and there's no joy. You don't hear a lot of laughter. And even though they've got Islam as opposed to nothing or Eastern Orthodoxy, they don't have the Lord. So, of course, they don't have hope. So they've got to be very unhappy people.
So many of the believers that we talked to, most of these people were new in their faith, right? They'd left the grips of Islam. They were now able to understand who is this Jesus. And it was fun to see them almost giddy, Todd, as they were learning a new theology, right?
Right.
Being ushered in from a kingdom of darkness into a kingdom of light. It was fun to see them. We encountered some Syrian refugees. Some of these women were 50, 60 years of age. Because of their place in that culture, they were denied an education. Now, they spoke a little bit of Arabic, of course, right? They could sort of function, but they couldn't read it and they couldn't write it. And here were two Christian women who were taking time out of their schedule on a Saturday morning. That was part of the weekend there, right? To teach these women how to read and write. Now, Arabic's an interesting language. It goes from left to right, okay? You sort of take a book and you flip it, and then you go right to left. Right to left is what I'm saying. You see the signs over there, they're in Arabic, they're in English. But these women were giddy, being able to go to the board and being able to say, here's that word, right? Bible League has a program that gives the gift of literacy. The Bible is the backdrop. So the reading assignments are the Bible,
well,
right?
Just because I don't think this way, people can't read the Bible even in their own language because of the illiteracy rate.
Right.
So that's...
Right.
You know, when I think about Bible League, it's like, well, they make Bibles and then they give them away to people. Mm. It's far more complex than that. In many places, you have to teach them how to read the language. So you've got that component of Bible League International.
Right.
All right. So educating people, and then you just automatically give them a Bible?
Well, what they do is they come through Project Philip. Who's Philip? Acts 8. He's the evangelist, right, that leads the Ethiopian eunuch to Christ. How does he do that? He hears the eunuch reading from Isaiah. He says, do you understand what you're reading? The man says, no. How can I unless somebody would explain it to me? So you know the text. Philip was poised. He was positioned to be able to do that. And we know from the text that what? The eunuch professed faith in Christ. He was baptized. We have every reason to believe he was connected to a local evangelical church. And then we know that Philip was translated to what? The next place that God had him evangelize. So in the spirit of that Philip, we help create Philips all over the world, even in the Middle East. That's who these two Christian women were. They have been trained in Project Philip to be able to share their faith. Now, let me tell you, they weren't on the street corner of that little village miles from Syria with a bullhorn saying, Christ is Lord. But they were doing this on a very personal level. And the church that we were in, Todd, there's hundreds of Muslims that are coming to that church willingly every single week, and they're asking, why are you giving us the time of day?
Mm.
They know the tension that exists there. They understand the pecking order between Muslims and Christians. Christians make up 1% or 2% of the population in most Middle Eastern countries, right? And yet they were able to ask, why are you doing this? And these women were able to say, Jesus makes all the difference,
yeah.
Makes all the difference in the world. And so you had women being given the gift of literacy, and they were seeing a healthy demonstration of what a woman can be in the Lord. They were seeing that through these Christian women who were just basically pouring themselves out into the lives of women that you would think really don't deserve the time of day. They really don't deserve. It's like the Samaritan, you know, the parable of the Good Samaritan, you know. Yet here they are pouring themselves out, and that's how people are coming to faith in Christ. It isn't tearing apart the tenets of Islam. It is
lifting up Jesus.
It's selfless
to see
acts.
The better.
And tell you what, these Muslim women, many of whom were widowed, they had large families. If you understand the spread of Islam in places like Europe and the Middle East, it's happening through large families. So these women are parenting lots and lots of children, but they're able to see who Jesus is now. And these women were almost giddy, Todd. It was a joy knowing they had come to place their faith in Jesus Christ. And I thought, when I looked at those kids, how different, how better their futures are going to be.
Oh, absolutely.
Will life be easy for them in that part of the
nope.
world? Absolutely not. But the eternal joy that you could see, at least in the constraints of time and space, on the faces of those women and their children, knowing that things are going to be different going forward.
Martin Luther said, I'll translate this from German for you.
Thank you.
He said, the Lord doesn't need your good works, but your neighbors do. And it goes hand in hand. Mm. 1 Peter 3:1.
Mm.
You've got an unbelieving spouse. The assumption is that the spouse has proclaimed yep. the gospel to the yep. lost. But you're done talking. You've spoken enough. Now just live in a godly way and you win people to the Lord. And that principle for spouses, I think, applies for all of us. Our good works, it adorns the gospel. It gets people's attention. And that's even what 1 Peter is all about. The entire theme is persecution, that we respond in a different way that causes people, and I think this is the key text, 1 Peter 3:15, to ask about the hope that lies within you. So that's what you're describing, is how do people come to the Lord? Well, what's different about what's going on with you? And that is the entrance into proclaiming the gospel. All right, got a question. You keep bringing up women in the Middle East. Did you see that video of the sociologist in Qatar teaching Muslims how to rightly beat their wives?
No, I did not see that. But I can tell you that we heard of so many honor beatings that are justifiable, right? People calling their family members, reporting them as infidels, right? And then allowing the authorities to come and do their thing. All, right, all of that is so acceptable.
Okay, hold on right there. I want to hear more about, I mean, not because it's pleasant to hear, but I think it's important to hear because it also sheds a light, I think shines the light on the difference between Islam and Christianity. That very text where it talks about wives, this is how you treat your husbands. Live with your wives in an understanding way. Love them, cherish them, protect them. That's a little different than an honor beating. All right. Michael Woolworth, or as we affectionately call him, Michelle, from Bible League International, just coming back from visiting the persecuted church in the Middle East. Bible League International would love to get more and more and more Bibles, teach people the language, how to read their own language so they can read the Bible, working with the local church, discipling people. It is an outstanding ministry. It is worthy of your support. $5 a Bible, perhaps $7 per month. Perhaps God has blessed you a lot. I'm sure that you'd be thrilled to hear from anybody who could perhaps send a lot of Bibles overseas. You can do that at 1-800-YES-WORD, 1-800-YES-WORD, or visit wretched.org/Bible. Support Bible League International, the persecuted church, waiting to hear from us. Until next time, go serve your King.